I believe this with all my heart, that God is faithful to every needy nation. And America today is needy. Amen. Revival is God's business, and when the church has lost its foothold, there needs to be the sparks that will keep us prepared and ready for when the fire of God comes. So we use our platform in the body of Christ to encourage a preparation and expectation for a mighty move of the Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says that the Spirit says, it doesn't say Paul says, it doesn't say Peter says, it says the Spirit says, in the last days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Can I propose to you that the greatest deception right now that is being perpetrated against the Western church is that we believe that this fallen culture will heal itself without Jesus Christ and his church. It will not happen. The country will only change because of Jesus Christ and his church. And so it's very important. Paul said this, he said to the church of Corinth and to all the churches, he said, make sure you're not following a different gospel. And he reminded us, he said, there are three essentials: that we understand who the person of Jesus is, that we understand the gospel, and then we understand the Spirit. And so I know my heart's desire is that I know all three of those things, that I don't know them secondhand, that I don't know them through fables, that I don't know them through traditions, but I know them sincerely and genuinely, so that I have the anointing of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Spirit to see a transformation. We have to believe in the uniqueness of Christ. There is a passive persecution in America, a demonic spirit coming against the church and Christians, where we're forsaking the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ is this: he is the only way. He is. He's the only way. We have tried to make the gospel so relevant to people that it is irrelevant. And it's changing, though. You feel it in your heart. Just by your judgment that you just had with your applause, I know that you feel it. Would you open your Bible with me to the book of Joel? Let's jump right into the Word of God. The book of Joel. Find Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. In fact, while you're looking there, I'll just tell you that I believe that for me personally, the book of Joel is the book I believe that resonates with what is needed in America today. And I can show you as we get into it. Let me know when you find Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter, then find verse 9. And I feel this charge from the Holy Spirit that as I read this, I want to be speaking prophetically, not just as a teacher, but speaking prophetically over this church today. So as we read this, let's realize this is a prophetic declaration. Verse 9, follow me while I read it. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up, the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. This goes back to, if I could just pause right there and just say what I was talking just a minute ago, that we preach Jesus and we really understand who Jesus is. We have humanized Jesus and we have feminized Jesus in our culture. When Joshua encountered Jesus, he shook in his feet and fell to his knees because he saw him as the captain of a heavenly host. Jesus is a mighty warrior. He's a mighty warrior. He said, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up and beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. We have to stop thinking it's business as usual. It's not just business as usual. When the prophet says, it's time to take some of your planting equipment and to turn it into a sword, it's not business as usual. We are no longer just in the evangelistic mission of the church. We are now in a war. Now, when I first began to get this revelation several years ago and began to get turned towards a desire and give myself to God and say, God, I want to be a part of revival. I want to see revival. One of the things that I learned through that process was when you begin to press in and believe in revival, you can become a self-righteous person. You can begin to think that the church has been ineffective. Listen, the church still needs to do its responsibility of evangelism and discipleship and pastoring. It's just we have to make room now for the sword. We have to continue to plant the seed of God, but we have to begin to understand we have to have a sword in our other hand. I've heard pastors, and it's so true, but I've heard them over the years talk about this being a book of seed. It is. It's full of seed. There's good seed in this book. You can plant this seed in your life. You can plant it in your children. You can plant it in your church. It's full of seed. It's good seed that will grow and yield 30, 60, 100-fold. But make no mistake, it's not only a bag of seed, it's also a sword of the Spirit. So he says, you're not only going to need a plow, but you're going to need a sword. Like I was telling the worship team, we have to recognize when patterns change. We have to recognize when branches are drying up. I'm just going to speak it prophetically to you because I believe it. I see it happening down the road. The megachurch movement is drying up because it's disconnected itself from the vine. Some of our concepts of evangelism are drying up. Christ begins when he drops himself from the vine. But God is faithful. And God will always begin when he drops off a branch that has fulfilled its purpose and has become contaminated by the flesh of man. God will drop it off and let it wither, but God will begin to grow a new branch, and God will emerge a new branch for fruitfulness. There are new things coming into the church. We have to recognize their pattern when they come. In fact, if you're still in the book of Joel, go back to Joel chapter 1. Let me make a comment here. And then I want to take you to Judges 6. That's where my text is today. Joel chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear. This is chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 here. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in all your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. So he's talking about four generations. He's talking about you, your children, their children, and then their children. So he goes into four generation, and then he says something in verse 4. He says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So you think, well, what does he mean? Well, he's speaking to Israel, and he's saying, your forefathers turned their heart to God and saw a visitation of God into the land. And Israel became spiritually rich. But the next generation just lived off of it and didn't invest it. And then the next generation off of that lived off of it and never invested it. And then the final generation, the fourth generation, lived off of that spiritual wealth until there was none left, and Israel was spiritually bankrupt. The last major revival that we've had in America was in 1906, the Azusa Street Revival. It was about done with Aaron Heim when the Wright brothers flew the first airplane. Look at what we've done with aeronautics, but the church has lost a nation. We have not invested ourselves in the revival of our forefathers. We've allowed the river to dry up. And now it's time to claim and seek fresh water. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is where we're at. We're at a place where spiritual life has become stagnant in America. It's responsibility falls upon us now to go and to seek a new move of God and to obtain a new move of God. Four generations. God, like I said, is kind to a needy nation. If we prepare ourselves, he will revive us. One thing I've learned is, and I don't know everything, but I'll tell you the things that I feel that I've learned, and one of them is men cannot generate revival. Only God can revive us. But man is responsible to prepare himself for when God chooses to visit. Most of our work for revival is to prepare ourselves and expect God's visitation. And part of it is you humble yourself. In the Azusa Revival, I read one of the passages where the Spirit of God had come into a series of meetings that they had every night. And the passage that I read, it said the fear of God was so predominant that the men and the women who were leading it were fearful to get up and speak, lest they say something that God had not said. And if by chance a man in his flesh got up to promote himself, he withered like a small flower in the desert. Because the apprehension of God's presence was such a great task among them. So we humble ourselves, we prepare ourselves, we expect God to come to a needy nation. Revivalists, in churches that see revival, men and women that lead revival, let me tell you something. I was going to see Thomas one time in Brownsville when he was still there, and I went down a certain highway where I passed a FedEx building that was over 1 million square feet. I didn't even think they could build a warehouse that big. It took 5 minutes to drive by it. Well, while I was driving by it, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, "Son, if this warehouse was to burn down, it would take them years to figure out what the cause was." And I said, "Okay, God." And he said, "That's the way it is with revival. Most revivals, they never know where it started and initiated until those people are dead." When we think about Azusa Street and we think about where the catalyst were and where the people were that initiated it, we generally don't find out for decades later. And so there is no self-promotion. There is no self-grandizement. We humble ourselves and we prepare ourselves and we expect a visit of God. And if there's any credit, it'll probably come to you when you're dead anyway. So just humble yourself. Francis Frangipane was in a group of pastors, and they said, "What is the greatest spirit that is resisting the church today?" And he said, "The Holy Spirit." They said, "What?" He said, "Because the Holy Spirit says, I will resist the proud, but give grace to the humble." He gives grace to the humble. He visits the humble, but he resists the proud. Listen, let's get into Judges chapter 6. I want to teach you something this morning, prophetically, on the generation that is going to bring revival. I believe in what I refer to as a Gideon revival. Find Judges chapter 6. And while you're looking there, let me set this up. Israel always looked for the next generation. They always looked for the next generation. They always believed in the next generation. When Adam and Eve were exited from the Garden of Eden, they believed that their first child, because they had probably heard and felt in the spirit that there was going to be a Redeemer one day, that they probably hoped and believed that the Redeemer was going to come from them. And so the first male child that was born, they named him a God child. His name meant God child, the child from God, because they believed he would bring them back into Eden. It didn't happen. It didn't happen for thousands of years when Jesus became that child. But they believed in the next generation. In every generation that was failing or had failed, they believed that the next generation would heal the land. We have to have that kind of mentality. We have to believe that there is a generation that is coming that is going to heal our land. We have to think that way. So you're in Judges chapter 6, and Israel is in a mess. If you look through the first few verses, it talks about in verse 2 how the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. That Israel was living in dens and in caves and in strongholds which were in the mountain. Verse 3, so it was that whenever Israel had sown, when they had grown their crops, the Midianites would come. Verse 4, They would destroy the produce of the land. They would take it. They would steal it. And they would leave no sustenance for Israel. Not only any crop, but no sheep or ox or donkey. And so verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the foreign enemies who were stealing from them. Let me put it in perspective of where we're at today. Our economy is rapidly becoming controlled by foreigners. We've lost the function of the home and the family. Our housing market is potentially collapsing, making it almost impossible for the next generation to get a home. My goodness, if we don't look like Israel, if we don't understand where we're at. But the angel of the Lord comes to visit the land. Let's see. Where can I have you look? Okay, look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord appears to a man named Gideon while he's threshing the wheat. Verse 11, he's threshing the wheat in the winepress. And he comes to him and he says this, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, this isn't just an angel. This is Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Christ who has come down. He sits under a terebinth tree, and he's watching, and he's looking, and he sees a young man, probably 15 to 17 years old, somewhere in what we would think of youth. But he sees him, and he's in a wine press, which is a low place, and he's threshing the wheat that the Midianites had missed when usually thresh wheat in a broad open place so the wind would take the chaff away, but he's down in a low place. And the angel of the Lord comes, Jesus comes, and he's looking, and something attracts him to Gideon because he sees a young man who is going to fight for the harvest. He sees a young person who says, "I'm not just going to give up," like Pastor Thomas was saying earlier. He says, "I'm going to fight for the harvest. Even if I only get a small portion of it, I'm going to fight for the harvest." Let me tell you something. He's down on a wine press, threshing wheat. Revival will always come in an unorthodox place where people are willing to fight for the harvest. Don't think it's going to come from the most popular place. Don't think it's going to come in the most prestigious place. It will always come from the most unorthodox place where people are contending for a harvest. And he speaks to him and he says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." Oh, Jesus is a multiplier. Jesus has always been a multiplier. When he was ready to feed 5,000 people, he said, "What do you got?" He said, "We only got a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish." He said, "Well, bring it to me." He spoke over it. And every time somebody ate it, it just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Jesus is a multiplier. So he comes to Gideon and he says, "I see something in you and I'm going to speak into it so that it be multiplied. Right now you're hiding in a wine press, but I'm going to call you out into the public eye and you're going to lead this nation into revival. Oh, you're going to start with 32,000 and I'm going to take 22,000 from you and then you'll have 10,000 and I'm going to get it down to 300. But make no mistake, I'm going to use you for a revival." He's a multiplier. Whatever you have in your life, if you're willing to contend for revival, he's going to just speak into it, and he sees that mightiness, that incredible faith. He sees it like a small thing. You have to understand something about God. God is faithful to small things. When we moved to Abilene, Texas, the first several weeks we were there, everybody came to my wife and they said, at this place she was at, they said, "Have you had A&M donuts? It's the best donuts. And they make the best apple fritter you've ever had." Now, she likes apple fritters. And so when they said that, she was like, "Well, I probably need to go there." And so one Saturday, she was reminded of it. And so she got up on a Saturday morning, got in the car, took off, drove to A&M Donuts, and everybody in town's there. They're standing out the door. The cars are waiting to the street, parked for the drive-thru. So she gets in the drive-thru, and she's just listening to worship music, waiting to get her apple fritter. And when she gets up to the window, she orders a dozen donuts and forgets all about the apple fritter. And so when the lady's handing her the box of donuts, she gives her a little white bag. And she says, by the way, ma'am, I want you to try one of our apple fritters. And she said, you know, it just touched her heart. She pulled over in a parking lot and she said, God, you're so good to me. You're so good. You're so good. And she just said, I just sat there and ate the whole thing. Didn't even bring it home to share it. I just ate the whole thing. Listen, you might think, well, that's just a coincidence. No, it's not. God is faithful to the little things. God has said this. He said, whoever is faithful in the little things will be faithful in the large things. And so God says, if I'm going to tell you that, then I'm going to be that same way. I will come and I will show you my faithfulness in little ways so that when I call you to the big thing, you will have strength and courage to be faithful in the big thing. That's God. He's a multiplier. He immediately spoke to Gideon. He said, you're full of valor. You're full of strength. You're going to have a great reward. Now, what did Gideon have to do? He had to have a transformational mindset. Let's see. I want you to be able to see this in the Word. Verse 13. He said two things that are important. If I've attracted you by my words this morning to where you're willing to say it's not business as usual, and I'm willing to put a sword in my hand, and I'm willing to fight for the harvest of my nation, if I've attracted you now and pulled you at least that far, then I want to give you two things you need to think. You need to think, why and where? Gideon said, why is this happening to us? And where are the miracles of our fathers? These two thoughts, if you will press into these two questions, if you will present these two questions to God, the Spirit of God will teach you and train you and show you. He will show you why this is happening to America. He will show you why this is happening to Lawrence. He will show you why this is happening to families. He will show you the spiritual bankruptcy. He will show you what has to be planted and what has to be pulled up. And he will expose to you the miracles of the fathers. He will show you the pathway to the miracles of our fathers. It's God's plan. God hasn't left us. We left him. But he's willing to show us the way back. So Gideon rises up with a transformed mind. And let me finish with this. Verse 25. It says, it came the same night that the Spirit of God spoke to him, and he said, I want you to take your father's bull, and I want you to go up to the high place where he has the altar of Baal, and I want you to tear down his altar, and I want you to sacrifice that bull, and I want you to make an altar for God. Now, this is where it gets exciting to me. My Gideon's father was a believer. Is like Gideon's father. Now, Gideon's father was a believer. He was a Jewish man. But he was a compromised Jewish man. And what I mean by this is, while he had had a certain strength in his faith, he had allowed certain things to exist. My generation has to its credit many things that we've accomplished. But we've allowed high places to exist. On our watch, we've let them take prayer. Not just out of school anymore. God help us if we even pray at a city function. We've allowed prayer and the name of Christ to be struck from the public accord. My generation has allowed abortion to exist for decades. With all of our church growth, with all of our mega church, with all that we have done, with all of the Christian bookstores, with all of the Christian media, with all of the Christian television, with all of the Christian literature and Christian music, We've still allowed our high places to be there. We've allowed same-sex marriage into the nation. But what man has declared legal is not always legal in the spirit. When the enemy has abducted a nation, there are some things that we will call illegal that are legal. Jesus had a constant running battle with the Pharisees because they called certain things illegal that Jesus said, that's legal. They said, you're not to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus would say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he would heal. Because the enemy will get in and he will twist religion and we will call what is legal illegal. And then in our public arena, we will call legal what is illegal. And it takes a generation that will rise up and will bring down the high place that the previous generation had left in place. I'm here to tell you that I believe that there is a generation, not only in America, but in Lawrence, Kansas, and even sitting in Mustard Seed Church today, that is going to pull down the high places that my generation has left in place. They are going to go before the Father, and they're going to prove before the Father what man has made legal is not right in heaven. And they are going to bring the administration of heaven into our nation again. I think Pastor Thomas was so prophetic when he said, there's a giving up. I know some of it could have been just from something you're going through personally in your life. But I think overall there has been a spirit of giving up in the church that we have to shake off. It is no longer business as usual. We continue to sow the seed of God, but we have to put a sword in our hand. And I believe with all my heart, I'm not trying to make this an age thing, because I think that there will be many, many of us involved in restoring and recovering our nation. This is a Gideon revival. This is a Gideon generation. This is a generation that we have to get behind. We have to believe in. We have to look at them and say, I have left my high places, but you can pull them down overnight. What I've allowed to exist for decades, I believe that you can destroy those systems because the anointing of God will be upon you like never before. I believe God is calling a Gideon generation. I just wonder, who in this place this morning is under 30 years old? I hesitate to put an age. 30 years, you're under 30 years old. I wonder if you'd like to join with me as I dismiss this morning, if you'd want to stand up, and if you're under 30. You know what? If you're under 30, you can stand. But I don't want to make it an age thing, because if you're attracted to see our nation revive, you can stand up as well. Well, what I would like is I'd like to end with those that are under 30. I'd like for you to just come right down here in the front and join me. Move quickly. Move out of your seats quickly. Move quickly. I think it's so prophetic when you're in an atmosphere of the Spirit that you have to move out of your position and get into a new position. Crowd in. Get in, crowd. Forget this safe space thing. Get in. Get in, crowd. Come on. Get your shoulders. Get your shoulders next to each other. Get in, crowd. Get in, crowd. Get close. Get close. This is possible. This is possible. It's possible. It's doable. It's obtainable. It's at hand. It's within grasp. December 1st, 1955, a black seamstress woman got into a bus in Montgomery, Alabama, where there were segregation laws. She got into the bus. She even sat in the colored section, is what they called it then. But it was Christmas time and people were shopping, and so the whites got on the bus and they finally came to her and said, "We're going to have to extend the white section, so you're going to have to move further." And Rosa Parks, she had no plan to strike back that night. She was just a tired, hardworking black lady. But she just looked at him and she said, "I'm not moving." And they stopped the bus and they arrested her, and it became a national scandal. But her defiance for something that was illegal but called legal launched a man named Martin Luther King into prominence. And Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King changed the segregation laws of the most powerful nation the world had ever seen. Don't tell me you can't change a nation. Don't tell me you can't change a nation. Don't tell me abortion is going to exist forever. Don't tell me these things. They can change. It's doable. It's possible. I speak over you today. I prophesy over you today that God will show you why this nation is the condition it's in. You won't need to hear it from CNN or Fox News. You won't have to hear it from the intelligentsia of our nation. You will hear it from the Spirit of God. He will reveal to you. He will reveal to you where the enemy has abducted by his seduction and his deception, and how he has hijacked a nation. And God will show you what has to be pulled up. And God will show you what has to be planted. And God, I pray that he put a fervor in you today. He put a fervor in you. That you will not be seduced and sidetracked by what we call the American dream. But you will be motivated and moved by visions of heaven and dreams of heaven, that you will prophesy and you will declare, and you will be the one who will make a stand. God will use you in mighty ways, and God will begin to show you the miracles of our fathers. Unexplainable miracles. Miracles of deliverance, miracles of healing, that God will be behind you, just like this congregation right now is behind you. We release it. We release it. Now, let me make sure you understand something. When Israel left Egypt after 460 years of slavery, now, when they had gone there 460 years before, they probably looked different when they came out. I bet their music was different. I bet they dressed different. But when they left, they carried the bones of Joseph, their patriarch. So make no mistake, you need my DNA. But I need your dress and I need your music. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? You cannot afford to rebel against authority. The Bible says when Moses' time that the sons of Korah rose up. But the man who led Israel, his name was Joshua. He was raised up. Put yourself in a position to be raised up. Put yourself in a position to be raised up. Put yourself in a position to be raised up by God. Put yourself under leaders. Put yourself under the elders. Put yourself under the pastor. And in the proper time, God will exalt you. God will use you. Congregation, lift your hands out to them. Let's release this Gideon nation. Let's release this Gideon revival. We release you. We pray a protection over you. We speak to you, O mighty woman of valor, O mighty man of valor. We release it in you. I want Pastor Thomas and Pastor Eli to pray over you quickly here before we dismiss. I want them to speak over you.
Thank you, Lord. Well, I was grateful that Pastor Richard included all of us to stand because I was expecting him at the age range that he used to include me, and it didn't. I want to be part of this too. But you know what? Can I just tell you something? I believe there is something specific about the young generation. There's something specific about the youth of our church and of our nation. But I believe that it's not exclusive to just their age bracket or their age range. I believe that it can involve all of us. I believe it can. Come on. Yeah. So I think what Pastor Richard asked you to stand to be a part of is a youth revival. And how about we just all just say we're going to be young in God. Amen? Amen? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, come on, that's you and me. Well, there's four things that it says that we should do, and God will heal our land. If my people, declares the Lord, will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, and will repent of their ways and turn from their wicked ways, God will heal our land. And that's how I want us to pray this morning. And then I want Eli to just dovetail right off it and just declare and prophesy and pray over you before we dismiss you this morning. But can we do those four things corporately and individually? And can I just tell you, when revival begins to move, and it's interesting, this morning as we were praying, as we always do on Sunday morning for our service, there was just something like three or four different ways that we were praying. I said, individually and corporately. There's an anointing here this morning to do some things individually and corporately. Listen, there's a personal revival that God's calling you to. There's a personal, the fire of God coming alive on the inside of you in a way that begins to change who you are, in a way that begins to cause the fire of God and the goodness of God and the Spirit of God to come back and re-enter into your own heart, your own life, your own marriage, your own home. There's a personal and there's a corporate revival. So can we do those four things this morning? Would you right there as the people of God, as believers in the Most High God, would you begin to just activate and discover your voice to do those four things, to humble ourselves? Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We say, God, that our nation, the answer for our nation, for the answer for the city of Lawrence and the surrounding communities is Jesus. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. It's not the wisdom of man. It's not our strategies, God. It's the Spirit of God moving once again. We humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves before you, God. We pray, God, that our hearts would be soft and our hearts would be humbled before you, God, in such a way that would allow you to begin to show yourself strong on our behalf, God. We turn from our wicked ways. Come on, let the Spirit of God just begin to move in your heart to in your own way, in your own voice, in your own life, begin to just turn from some things maybe that haven't been God's best. Turn from some ways that maybe have held you back or led you astray or caused you to your focus to be stolen away from what really matters, from Jesus and from his kingdom that is here with us. Lord, we repent from the things, Lord, that have stolen our attention and our time and our affection and our resources, Lord, our time and talent and our treasure, God. We repent from those things, God. And we turn from them, God, and we begin to seek you. Come on, right now, can you just begin to just cry out for more of God? Just begin to cry out for more of God. Lord, we need you. We long for you. In a dry and weary land, our soul cries out to you, Lord. We desire for you to move in our lives, God, in a new way, in a fresh way, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the rivers of living water that can only come from you, Lord, the rivers of water that come and bring a lasting satisfaction to our soul, Lord, that's the thing that we want the most. We're hungry and thirsty for more of you, God, and we're calling out for revival for our nation, God, for this city and for our homes and for our families and for our nation. Father, we consecrate ourselves as a generation of believers. Come on, there's something important and special about these young people that came up here, but we're a generation of believers that are alive in the earth today. That's every one of us, the youngest to the oldest that's in this room and part of this church and part of the body of Christ at large. We consecrate ourselves to you, God. We commit our hearts to you, God, fresh and new. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to hear and you're going to heal our land.
I just sense that some of you are saying, man, I didn't want to sign up for this. I just wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to retire and just live a normal life like my parents live. But when there's a war, sometimes you don't get to sign up. Sometimes you're called. Sometimes you get drafted. And you're part of a generation that's called to do something different than any other generation's done. But that fear, the reason you want that, you want to live that comfortable life, is out of fear. But perfect love casts out fear. And I just believe God's calling you to a secret place where perfect love begins to get downloaded to you, just you individually. And fear begins to be broken in Jesus' name. We have a song that's an anthem of your generation. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. That's the How Great Is Our God anthem of this generation. And you need to sing that over yourself daily in the secret place with God so he can begin to show you, you are a child of God. You are full of perfect love. You are no longer a slave to fear in Jesus' name. So Lord, I pray fear be broken off this generation, Lord. If they see high places, Lord, Gideon, yes, he overcame fear, even if it was at night, to take down the high places and to sacrifice his entire livelihood in that oxen and that bull on the altar, Lord, and say, nothing, I hold nothing back from you, God. It's all yours. It's all yours. My past, my present, my future, it's all yours. Lord, we declare fear be broken, perfect love be downloaded. Invite this generation, invite us all into the secret place where you begin to speak identity and life, and perfect love gets filled into us so we do overflow with love, with joy, with peace, with the fruit of the Spirit across everywhere we go, light penetrating darkness, Jesus. Fear, you're gone, you're broken, you're destroyed. The high place of fear cast down in Jesus' name.
I just felt like God had a quick word for us, especially in our generation. One of the things that we hold on to so strongly is our time. And even now, just being like, okay, service is going maybe a little bit longer. I'm ready to go get my food. I'm ready to go get on with my day. But I just feel like God is saying we need to submit our time. If we're holding on to time and this is something that's ours, that's going to hold us back from being what God wants us to do. Even the disciples, you know, he said, pray, and they're falling asleep, and they're giving up those things, even, you know, giving up sleep, giving up our time. If we're truly bond servants to Christ, our time is his. And so as a generation, we need to be willing to lay that down before him.
Can I just encourage us all with something as I dismiss this morning? Revival is exciting. And revival connects us to the life that God intends for us, the abundant life of God, all the dreams that God has put in your hearts, young people and not so young people. All the dreams, all the things, all the desires, all the things that God's put in your heart. Some of them, maybe God's going to be, there's a redirection that's coming to you. Some of them, there's an empowerment that's coming to them. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom, and all these things, all this stuff is going to be, it's going to be good. Serving God is the best life. And there's an adventure of faith and leading people to Jesus. And there's a prosperity that'll come upon you that'll cause you to have influence in the earth today. All the things that God's put in your heart, all the talents and the gifts that he's put in you, and all the things and opportunities he's put in your hands, it's about presenting them to God and saying, God, I dedicate them to the building of your kingdom and to the glory of Jesus Christ. And man, that ushers in the presence of God into your life. So let me just close with this. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It starts with us just coming alive in God, and other people starting to see God moving and say, I want more of that. What they have, I want. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that healing. I want that presence of God that can't be stolen or taken. Come on, everyone, put your hands together. I'm dismissing you now. I'm dismissing you now. Come on, put your hands together for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.